If you will turn with me to the prophecy of Isaiah. Prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 40. From verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably unto the heart of Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. The voice of one that crieth, prepare ye in the wilderness the way of the Lord, make level in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the uneven shall be made level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice of one saying, cry, and one said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the breath of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O thou that tellest good tidings to Zion, get thee up on a high mountain. O thou that tellest good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come as a mighty one, and his arm will rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and will gently lead those that have their young. Verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are accounted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And then, verse 22, it is he that sitteth above the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth princes to nothing, that maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and the justice due to me is passed away from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to him that hath no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Just a word of prayer. Beloved Lord, we thank you that whenever we come to your word and to the ministry of your word, you have made specific provision in grace and power. You have made available to us an anointing. And Lord, we want by faith, because the Lord Jesus has won that anointing for us, we want to come very simply and stand by faith into it. For my speaking and our hearing, that my speaking may be anointed and our hearing may be anointed. And thus, in this time, you will perform and fulfill something, by making your word, as it were, a living to each one of us, that we shall receive the planted word that will take root in us and grow up and bear much fruit. Hear us, O Lord, we shall give you all the praise and all the glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. This prophecy of Isaiah, of which the first part of it begins here in Isaiah 40 and goes right through to the 66th chapter, this 40th chapter has been very much on my heart now for almost 2 months. And as I thought through the night about this morning, I feel perhaps I should share something from this chapter. It is an amazing chapter. Of course, it is a prophecy that we know is to do with the last days. These prophets, when they looked into the distance by the Spirit of God, often saw the first coming of the Messiah and the second coming of the Messiah as one movement. To them it was not actually revealed that there was a great, as it were, gap between. Just like some of us when we go up on high mountains in mountainous country, and we look, and we see in the distance range after range, but sometimes those ranges look so near that we think they're the same range. It's only when we climb them that we suddenly discover there's a huge canyon or valley between this set of peaks and that set of peaks. And so it was with the prophets. They often prophesied of the coming of the Lord Jesus, and they saw it as one movement. And this is a wonderful example of it, because we know from Matthew's Gospel chapter 3 and Mark's Gospel chapter 1 that this little word, for instance, about a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God, was firstly fulfilled in the ministry of John the Baptist. It was a time of enormous shaking. A time of enormous shaking. The Romans had come, and through treachery on the part of the Jewish people, they had occupied the whole land and taken it for themselves. It was a terrible period of shaking for them. And for those who believed in the coming of the Messiah, they wondered almost how it would be possible for the purpose of God to be fulfilled. And the Lord said, every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the uneven shall be made level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. This was a preparing of a way for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And we know that there was a whole remnant of those faithful saints who were preparing the way of the Lord. I think of Simeon. I think of Anna. I think of Mary. There are a whole bunch of them, as it were, we could mention, that were preparing a way, other than John the Baptist. We think of him as the supreme preparer of the way for the Lord. And certainly it was the glory of the Lord that was revealed. It was no star that came to Jerusalem and then went in an extraordinary manner from Jerusalem to Bethlehem and stood. You've never seen a star do that. It was the glory of the Lord, the Shekinah glory of the Lord that was coming back to the people, and it stood over the place where Jesus and was born. And later John said, we have seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This glory came in a way that nobody was expecting. They were expecting a great public manifestation of glory, but in fact it was only the wise men, probably when Jesus was 18 months of age, that actually came to see and follow the glory. They understood the glory had come back to earth and back to the land and to the people. Now, I don't want to spend too long on this all I want to say is that this is also a prophecy concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And it is very interesting. This time there's a way that needs to be prepared in the wilderness. And there is a highway that needs to be made level in the desert. There are valleys that have got to be brought up, and mountains and hills that have got to be brought down, and uneven places that have to be made level, and rough places that have to be made a plain. You know, if you're building a road, it's very difficult when you come to a canyon or a gorge. When you're building a road, it's very difficult when you have mountains and hills. Even uneven places, rough places, they're all a problem for road builders in a way. Especially in the old days, when they didn't have the equipment that we have today to blast through these things. See, valleys, mountains, hills, uneven places, rough places, all a problem. But the Lord says, it shall be done if He will only have a people who will commit themselves to Himself and will be ready, as it were, whatever the cost, to make a way in the wilderness and a highway in the desert. These are not easy places to make a way or a highway. But the word is, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, this is even more interesting because he goes on to say, a voice crying. This is of the one crying in the wilderness. A voice crying, what shall I cry? Say everything, all flesh is grass. Grass is a very perishable, transient thing. All flesh is as grass. And all the glory is as the flower of the field. And then he goes on and talks about it. Perishing, fading, but the word of our God shall stand forever. If the Lord has said that His glory will be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, then it's going to be fulfilled. As in fact it says, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. The word of our God shall stand forever. Everything else passes away. Everything else is transient, but the word of our God stands forever. And then it says, O thou that tellest good tidings to Zion, the word of the Lord in our mouth. O thou that tellest good tidings to Jerusalem, the word of the Lord in our mouth. And then he talks about the coming of the Lord. Behold, the Lord is coming. His recompense and reward is with him, and so on. Yeah, I hope that at least proves that this is all to do with the coming of the Lord. And we don't just think back to the time of John the Baptist and say it's all fulfilled and therefore it's like a fossil, a kind of antique that we admire and try to learn, as it were, from. Here we have something for our own day and generation. We are actually living in these times that are described in the Word as the end times. And we are waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. But there's a job to be done. We're not just to wait passively, wait for His coming. There is a way to be made in the wilderness and a highway for our God in the desert. We have to make a level, a highway in the desert. Now there are enormous obstacles and problems that stand in the way. And that's why the Lord, I've only read a couple of verses from it, but why the Lord says to the prophet, don't be afraid. The whole world system, the whole spiritual power of invisible principalities, world rulers of darkness, are going to stand against this purpose, and they are going to energize flesh and blood, energize nations, produce ideologies and philosophies. Don't be afraid. The nations are as a drop in the bucket. What a wonderful phrase that is, a drop in the bucket. I mean, not even to say half the bucket. I mean, that would be good enough. Or a third of the bucket, right? A third, a bucket, third filled with water. I would still say, how wonderful. But it's a drop in the bucket. Isn't it amazing? We get so afraid of these drops, this drop in the bucket. Not a nation, but nations. All the nations are as a drop in the bucket. Who has ever been afraid of a drop of water? Have you? I mean, when we have floods and storms and tornadoes, and tremendous, we're naturally afraid. The power of water is so tremendous. It sweeps everything before it. If you've ever been in a flood, you'll know what I'm talking about. I was once in a huge flood, the worst for 400 years, in the tip of the Sinai. And I'd never forget to my dying day. I'm always convinced that the psalmist who wrote Psalm 93 had the same experience as me. Suddenly, five dry wadis became raging rivers, all converging on the bay that I was staying at. And when I went and looked out the back door, that cliff that was as dry as desert, was like the Niagara. One huge horseshoe with water swept all the cars away, buried everything, went right through the hotel. I looked out the other window and saw the water pouring out of the windows downstairs. And then I said to the friend who was with me, who was a deep sea diver, I said to him, how long do you think this hotel will last? And he said, I think it's pretty well built, so I think we'll be all right. And we were. But I've never forgotten. Everywhere you could see, where from when there was light, finally all the light went out, all you could see was water. Oh, how frightening water was. I suddenly realized how finite I was, how small I was, and how enormous natural powers and forces are. Then it doesn't matter how strong you are, however a good swimmer you are, you can't do anything about it. It is such enormous. The voice of many waters. That's when I first understood it. Above the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. This is Psalm 93. But I mean, the Lord says, don't you be afraid of it. These nations are not like this. They're like a drop. One single drop in the bucket. Now I know fear does obsess some of us and possess some of us to a point where we're almost paralyzed. But to be afraid of a drop, a single drop of water in a bucket. The Lord must have, the enemy must have really done a good job in propaganda for people to be afraid of a drop of water. Have you ever heard of someone drowning in a drop of water? Have you ever heard of a drop of water sweeping away a building? Have you ever heard of a drop of water somehow or other just paralyzing life? It's ridiculous. And the Lord says, the nations are as a drop in the bucket. Nothing. If you will only trust me. Isn't the Lord wonderful? You know he's provided these valleys and these mountains and hills and these uneven places and these rough things. He's done it deliberately. Because he's not going to make it easy. Those who think they're going to have a joy ride to heaven have another thing coming. There's nothing easy. Through many tribulations, we enter into the kingdom of God. Those of us who are really going to be faithful and are going to be part of this, making a way in the wilderness, a highway for our God in the desert, if there are obstacles there, actually God has created all these obstacles. They're all there in front of us. And it is the Lord himself, as we trust him and cooperate with him, who makes valleys, brings them up, who takes mountains, even Everests, and brings them down, and hills, like the Smokies, he brings down, and the uneven places, he makes level, and rough places, he makes a plain, and fulfills his purpose. Isn't that wonderful? He goes on to say, the Lord sits above the circle of the earth. I don't know what the Flat Earth Society thinks about this one, but he sits above the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants are as grasshopper, not hippopotami, not rhinoceros, rhinoceri, I suppose it is. All these mammoth, well-plated creatures that we could think, well, the Lord's got a little problem there, we certainly have, but grasshoppers. Grasshoppers are so fragile, so easily liquidated. Grasshoppers. I mean, the Lord says, they're grasshoppers as far as I'm concerned. I sit above the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants are all as grasshoppers. Even princes and judges, all those great powers that we are so afraid of, people, I don't know what's happened amongst Christians, they seem to be obsessed with Clinton. I mean, as if he is the beast in Revelation 13, and Hillary. Well, I people seem to be so afraid. I don't know why. I mean, as far as the Lord's concerned, all this is a grasshopper. The most fragile, the Lord, they're there by God's appointment, and they'll stay there by God's appointment till He says they're finished. And when God says they're finished, they're finished. Mao Zedong had his time. Mao Zedong came and Mao Zedong went. Stalin had his time. Stalin came and Stalin went. Hitler had his time. He came and he went. They've all had their time and they've all gone. But the word of our God, that stands forever. Now, there is a promise to us in all of this. And that's really what I just want to dwell on. This morning. There is a marvelous promise. I go all over the earth amongst the people of God, and I find in the last few years there is an unbelievable tiredness and weariness amongst so many of God's children, especially those in the front line of the battle. An exhaustion, a weird, and it is quite understandable, because the current is flowing against us. Now more and more those so-called traditional homelands where the gospel has had such triumphs in history are now becoming cesspools of evil and iniquity. And we used to speak of people going to Asia and Africa and in the front line, and we used to pray for them, because we said we don't know what it's like in Britain, for instance, or the United States or such countries, because we've had such a tradition of revival, awakenings and revival and gospel being preached, and in many ways even our national society influenced by the very word of God. And we used to pray for people in the front line, because they felt very much the antagonism in the very air. It wasn't just flesh and blood, it was in the air. But now this antagonism has come to the so-called homeland. And there is within the atmosphere a kind of spiritual antagonism, a kind of aggressive antagonism against those who are redeemed, those who are born of God, and those who will be faithful to the Lord. If we do not learn the secret of how to be renewed, how to not just survive, how to overcome, we shall in some way be those who will become weary and faint. Now, normally, we think of young men as the illustration of vigor and strength. In the Word of God, young men are taken everywhere as being the example of vigor and strength, power. And here it says in verse 20, verse 30, even the youths shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall. In other words, there will be such an antagonism in the air that even those who are naturally strong and virile and vigorous will become weary, exhausted, and faint. They shall utterly fall. But they that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What a marvelous promise for the last day. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. How can we face this growing antagonism? I feel that many of us, both here in Britain, in Europe, elsewhere, are hoping that in the coming elections there will be a great change and this will change. It won't. You may have a difference in politics, but this growing antagonism in the air is something that is predicted in the Word of God. For the Word of God is very clear that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. It's very, very clear. We are told in the Word of God in Haggai chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 12, and in the words of our Lord Jesus himself as recorded in Luke 21 from verse 23 onwards, that there will be an enormous shaking. This shaking will be something that will be first on earth and then in the heavens. So first there will be a shaking on the earth of social, moral, ethical, religious, medical. Every side and aspect of life is going to be shaken to its foundation. And the Lord is the one who shakes. It is not Satan. Primarily, it is the Lord. He said, I will shake. And the Lord has a purpose. He's not destructive. The Lord has a purpose. He is shaking everything that what cannot be shaken may be revealed, may be made manifest. Most of us believers hold on to the shakeable. We really do. We love the shakeable. And the Lord has to deal, sometimes he has to give us a very sharp dose of medicine. And this medicine is he shakes everything. And then suddenly we find we've been trusting in the shakeable. Whereas as believers we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now if we would only dwell on the unshakeable king and the unshakeable kingdom, we would be saved. But if you're like me, you are somehow, you've got a vested interest in the shakeable. We love these things. And we build on these things. And the Lord says, there's no way. This great shaking has, of course, begun in this century and is reaching its climax at the end of it. It's very interesting that in 1903 there was the great Welsh revival, which lasted at least in its power and glory for at least two or more years. A few years after 1903, in a small Welsh town in Western Wales, I heard this from some of the old folks. They were old now, they've gone actually now, they were young then, who were present in a place called Llanelli, a small Welsh town, in a huge old Welsh Presbyterian chapel, or what they used to call a Calvinistic Methodist chapel. A great crowd were gathered to hear one of the servants of the Lord, very much involved in the Welsh revival. But as he was preaching, he suddenly realized, as many of us preachers have the same experience, that nobody was listening. They all had their eyes fixed
on the wall above the pulpit. And after a while, when he noticed that people were, one of the elders in the front row beckoned to him, pointed up above his head, and beckoned to him to come down. So he stopped preaching, and he came down, and when he turned and looked up, he saw on the wall a vision. The whole company saw it together. It was the vision of a head of a lamb. And it had huge human eyes, and from the eyes, tears were running down its face. So long did the vision remain on the wall for half an hour that some people ran from the building down the road to fetch others to come back and see it. Of course, the brother didn't preach anymore. Instead, the whole assembly got on its knees and asked the Lord, "What does it mean?" And the word that came to them was a period of unparalleled shaking in the history of the world was about to begin. And all things would be swept away. And this shaking would go on until the Lord Jesus came. Millions would be swept into eternity. It was, of course, the First World War, in which literally nearly 20 million died, including the whole flower of the youth of Europe, France, Germany, and Austro-Hungary. It was an unbelievable time, that First World War, in which kingdoms disappeared that had been, many of them, in existence for thousands of years. The Austro-Hungarian Empire, the Tsarist Empire, the German Reich, the Ottoman Empire, even the Chinese dynastic empire that had lasted over 2,000 years, all of it came to an end either just before or during that war. And the Second World War, in which 55 million people were swept away, was an even greater shaking, but it came out of the First World War. And in that, the British Empire disappeared, and the French Empire, and the Spanish, and the Portuguese. In that was born the Soviet Empire. In fact, the Marxist thing was born in 1917 in the First World. You see, the whole thing is all of a piece. It is amazing. And this shaking has gone on and on ever since. It has not stopped, but it's increasing in power. The shaking to pieces of the Kremlin is so unbelievable. In a matter of a year, the whole thing collapsed and changed. It is unbelievable what has been happening. Of course, we have a way to go. The scripture says that in the end, it will be the sun and the moon and the stars that will be shaken. So the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So what began on earth as a moral, social, religious thing to do with nations and society and philosophies and ideologies is finally going to go to the physical universe, which I find very interesting, because in this humanist, the last great philosophy of world history will be humanist, and in that last great era with a world government, we have got a man on the moon, we're exploring space, we feel ourselves very, very clever. We're overcoming all kinds of diseases. We're now at a point where genetically we could produce altogether new forms of life. Amazing. I think that there could be nothing more divinely designed to shape man to his foundations than the Lord touching the sun. And then when that happens, immediately something will happen in the moon, and then immediately the seasons and the tides will be affected, and then man will suddenly realize how finite and small he is, and how huge, even if he doesn't accept God, how huge the powers of nature are. That's why Jesus said men's hearts will faint for fear and for expectation of those things coming upon the face of the earth. Now, when you talk about this, some people get very frightened. They say, "Oh, dear, dear, dear. I do wish you wouldn't talk about this kind of thing. It's really frightening." I mean, but if you know the one who's shaking, if you know the person who's doing the shaking, you won't be so afraid. Isn't that so? We have to get to know him very well. Now, come back to this. The Lord has given us a marvelous promise. Those that wait for the Lord. In the Hebrew, it can be either wait on the Lord or wait for the Lord. Actually, waiting for the Lord is even harder than waiting on the Lord. And I'll say something about that in a moment. But the thing is, those that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, if I had been giving this prophecy and I had been tempted to manipulate it, I wouldn't have said this. I would have said, wouldn't you? This is how I would have said. I would have said, those that wait for the Lord, they shall walk and not be weary. Because, generally speaking, I know in America you don't use your legs a lot, but someone came up to me and said, a boy came up to me, he's only 12 years of age, and said, I thought feet were the gas pedal. I mean, normally, you don't faint when you walk. You shouldn't. But you do get weary when you walk. So I would have said, you see, this is how I would have put it. I'd say, those that wait for the Lord, they shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. Because, I mean, when you run, you can faint. I mean, you could overdo it, you see. And so then, of course, if you're not too good condition, you could faint. So I would say, they that walk shall not be weary, though they shall run and not faint. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, because I would think of it rather like someone, like one of those old-fashioned propeller aircraft coming up to the airstrip, you know, revving up its engines. You know, it starts slowly, moves a little fast, and revs up the engine, and like a Pentecostal prayer. You know, you start slowly and go up into the air, very, very excited, and suddenly you turn it off and down you come again to the landing strip. Wouldn't you have done that? Wouldn't you think that? So isn't the Lord amazing? He always puts first what he most desires. Do you remember how he said about the good seed falling into the ground? Instead of saying, and it shall bring forth 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, he said, it shall bring forth 100-fold. That's what I want. But if you can't manage that, and if you can't manage that, 34. But at least it brings forth something. Do you understand? In other words, the Lord put first what he really wants. The highest. The best. Dear friends, there's an awful lot in Scripture about walking and an awful lot in Scripture about running. Is there not? We are told to walk by faith. We are told to walk in love. We are told to walk worthily of our high calling. We are told that as we receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, we are to walk, as it were, in him, and so on and so forth. There's so much about walking in Scripture. Walking is a very natural thing. Very, very natural. I mean, we were born to walk. Very natural. Now, there's a lot in Scripture about running. We're to run the race. We're told there are many who run in a race, but only one obtains the prize. There's a lot in Scripture about running race, and running is just walking in a quick form. You're still using your legs. Walking and running are both earthbound. This is not to despise this whole thing, but I'm just saying, it's earthbound, is it not? Now, listen to me. Wildernesses, deserts, valleys, mountains, hills, uneven places, rough places, are a problem when you're walking. They are an even bigger problem for running. If you've ever tried to walk 24 miles, and you have a huge gorge to go down, and the other side to go up, and then another hill to climb over, and down the other side, And then an even greater, almost a mountain, you could well get weary. It's a problem. If you're going to run, I remember when once in Namibia, when I was in Namibia, Southwest Africa, if you don't know where it is, it's an area of Africa which is very much like Israel, very much like Israel. It has a great deep gorge, which is rainforest, and then high up steppe land. And I was in the steppe land, and I was sitting in a little study, and I was looking out of the big window, and there was a hill on the other side, all very arid and sun-baked, and I saw a puff of dust, and a puff of dust, and a puff of dust, very regular. And I thought, I got up, and I went across the window to look, to see, what is that puff of dust that sort of, and then I saw, peering carefully, a very tall young black man. And then to my amazement, I noticed his feet were like a, his legs were like a machine. He was just not going over fast, but absolutely, and each time his long, long legs, they must have come up to here with me. I mean, as they touched the ground, there was a puff of dust. To my excitement, he came nearer and nearer and went right past the lane. Well, I went to get the host and hostess. Oh, yes, they said, he's the postal runner. He runs 25, 26 miles, and he never stops. When he went by, he wasn't even puffed. He made me feel so old. I mean, I looked at him, he wasn't even puffed. He wasn't even exhausted. It was it was really very beautiful, because it was so a motion picture, you know, a motion study, a study in the marvelous. That's why, by the way, these Kenyans, Namibians, and the Tanzanians win all the great marathons, you see, and the Ethiopians too, because of this. But you see, still, even so, mountains, valleys, they're an obstacle. And uneven places, you know, when you're walking, well, you remember, Frank, Mount Moses. You remember those steps, how uneven they were. Up and down. That's what got us. Wasn't fun. I've done it 15 times. Up to the top and down again. But it's the unevenness that gets you. That if it was all even, it would be so much easier. But there's not one of them that's the same. They're all uneven steps, especially coming down. That's a problem. But my dear friends, listen carefully to me. When you have eagle's wings, valleys, mountains, hills, uneven places, rough places, they're nothing. There are no barriers when you have wings. You rise up above and glide, and you use the very currents in the air that could destroy you, that could blow you off course. The eagle is an amazing creature, or the vulture, or birds of prey. They are designed in such a way that they use the very things that should destroy, they use. They live in such an atmosphere. They nest in the most inaccessible places, in the precipices and crags of the mountains. They reproduce. They find their food. And get it clearly, the very currents that should destroy them, they use to mount higher and higher and higher. And the eagle is always a symbol of the divine in the Word of God. The eagle is a symbol of the Holy Spirit as well. Here then, we are to mount up with wings as eagles. Then the valley is nothing. And the mountains are nothing. And the hills are nothing. If you've ever watched these creatures, as I have, you will see how suddenly they seem to be so near that you can tell the colors in their wings. so near you can tell what colour the hair and the head. You can actually tell which species of eagle it is. And then suddenly they mount up and up and up and up till they're a speck in the sky. And then very often they will drop like a stone. The eagle. Well, dear friends, dear brothers and sisters, we have many valleys. There are many valleys in the Word of God, and there are many mountains, are there not? And for this way to be built, I think perhaps you've got a valley in your life. Here's one valley. It's called the Valley of Achor. Achor in Hebrew means trouble. The Valley of Trouble. And in Hosea chapter 2, I think it is, verse 15 or 18, it says, I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. Here is a valley that how can you make a way for the Lord in this valley? It's a valley of trouble. It's a valley of very serious trouble. It's a valley where the enemy has come in as he did with Achan. You remember the valley of Achor was called Achor, trouble, because of Achan. Because he, of his sin. You remember? Do you know that the Lord can turn such a valley of trouble into a door of hope? A door, a gateway, through which you can move into more of the Lord. Into fulfillment. Valley of Achor. Isn't that interesting? Oh, I take another valley if you're still with me. Psalm 84. It says, in whose heart are the highways to Zion, passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of spring. Every one of them, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before the Lord in Zion. Now, listen to this. They turn the valley of weeping. That's what it means. Weeping. They turn the valley of weeping into a place of springs. Their tears suddenly become fountains for others. Springs for others. Have you ever heard of such a thing that the Lord can do? A valley of weeping. Most of us at some time in our life will go through some valley of weeping. It can be over 1,001 things. Some of us stay with the weeping to the end of our days. It embitters us. It destroys us. It ravages us. It somehow becomes something, not a milestone that we pass, but a kind of a dead end. But those in whose heart are the highways to Zion, they can turn a valley of weeping into a place of blessing for others. A place of spring. Isn't that beautiful? Or again, you want another one? I think of a valley of dry bones. Oh, dry bones. Some of us feel we're in a valley of dry bones. We're in homes that are unsafe. They're just like dry bones. There's bones over here and bones over there and skull over here and feet over here. It's all dry bones. There's nothing more depressing than dry bones. Don't you think? I know years ago when I first saw one of these bone houses in a monastery, and I saw on the wall in big letters, no laughing. I thought, I stood in that bone house. There must have been thousands of people in that bone house. Skulls piled up one corner. All the ribs were over here. All the hands were laid on top of each other over here. Feet there. And sitting in a kind of chest, a very beautiful old chest, with a glass door, panel door, was St. Stephen. Not the St. Stephen scripture, but St. Stephen the Sabbatite from the 4th, 5th century. Sitting there. He actually still had skin on his face and on his hands, clothed with a purple garment, part round. That's how they found him up on Mount Sinai. They carried him down, put him in this cabinet, left him there for nearly 1,000 and 500 years. I mean, to me, I it was a horror, and I was with a very irreverent friend. And I had to keep on kicking him. He was a good American. I had to keep on kicking him because he was about to burst into hysterical laughter. And finally, there was a bucket over there, a leather bucket, and in it was a skull and bones and feet and hands, and he looked at it and he said to me, "What's that?" I said, "I don't know." So he went up to this poor old priest and he said, "What's in that bucket?" He said, "That's the last priest." And then my friend said, "I suppose that's where we got the term, kicking the bucket." But when you see bones like that all over the place, you realize, oh, what a miracle it would be if these bones could live. Can you imagine how dramatic, how traumatic it was for Ezekiel when he was in this valley of dry bones? An army, not just a few, an army that's packed in 20,000 people's bones all over the place, all absolutely disconnected, dead. And then the Lord said to him, "Can these dry bones live?" And poor Ezekiel, he looked at the bones and he said, "Oh Lord, only you know." And then the Lord said to him, "Prophesy," here we are, the word of the Lord, "prophesy over these bones and say that they shall live." And he did. And there was a great noise. And all the bones came together. I bet he sort of does as the bones flew all over the place, connecting up with one another until they stood up a great army. And then, you remember, the flesh came up and still there was no spirit in them. And then he had to prophesy again. It was the word of the Lord. When you're in a valley of dry bones, whether you're in a fellowship of dry bones or a nation of dry bones or a family of dry bones, just remember, only God. But he can do it. And when the word of the Lord is in your mouth, from the book, in your mouth, by the Spirit of God, then something can happen to dry bones. Then you will mount up with wings as eagles. The impossible is done. The incredible happens. Or I think of another valley, if you're ready for it, and that is in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." This is very interesting. First of all, it is a valley of the shadow of death. So, there cannot be a shadow without light. This is not just a valley of death. This is a valley of the shadow of death. In other words, somewhere in this valley there is marvelous light and it's casting a shadow. You can either live in the shadow or live in the light. If you will remember that this is not somewhere you dwell, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." In other words, as you keep going, you will come through into the light and out of the shadow. Isn't that wonderful? And then, here is your testimony, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Not a teaching, not a system, not an organization, not just Christian friends. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they a valley of the shadow of death. Well, dear friends, you can see how time's gone. I could talk about mountains. Mountains are also, oh, it's so wonderful thing when the Lord steps in and mountains flow down. That's Isaiah 64. Oh, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains would flow down at your presence. Well, a wonderful thing when the Lord steps in without even exercising our exercising faith. He steps in, the mountains are gone. Then we have a wonderful testimony. We're waiting for the next Sunday morning. We're going to stand up and say, "Oh, dear brothers and sisters, a tremendous thing happened to me. I had such a mountain in my way, such an obstacle," and then the Lord stepped in and it was gone. Well, at least you know the power of your God. But You're not necessarily changed. Then there are other mountains that the Lord says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and it shall be removed. Nothing will be impossible to you. This time, you're involved. Mountains are really real obstacles. But now you have to exercise faith. The Lord says, I'm not going to step into this. Not till you exercise faith. Then we say, well, Lord, I haven't got enough faith. The Lord says, faith is a grain of mustard. So small. So small. If you will only exercise that little grain, mustard seed, grain faith you have, which you had to have because you couldn't be saved without it, then this mountain will be removed. Now we've learned. For only as we see the Lord does this faith operate. It'll never operate when we center on the faith. But when we see the Lord, it operates spontaneously. Nothing is too much for the Lord. No mountain bigger than the Lord. No mountain that cannot be removed by the Lord. So when we see the Lord, now we're making discoveries. But then there's another kind of mountain where the Lord says, I will make all, this is Isaiah 49, and I think it's verse 12. I will make all my mountains away. So he makes the mountains away. Right the way through the mountains. This way lies. He makes it. Well, dear friends, you can see, can't you? I think of Caleb, when he said, give me this mountain. That's faith. Here's a mountain. Filled with Anakim, great giants, 8 foot high, all built like Schwarzenegger, and all enemies, not one of them with a friendly face. And now, Caleb says, give me this mountain. It was Caleb who went with Joshua. These two who said, yes, there are giants in them. Yes, these cities are walled up to heaven. But God will give them into our hands. My mountain's away. That mountain became the inheritance of Caleb. Forever. Today we call that place Hebron. The mountain of the Lord. But there is one other thing about mountains. Sometimes the Lord doesn't remove the mountain, but the way he makes a way through it is by changing you. And I think of Habakkuk chapter 3, where Habakkuk says, the Lord has made my feet like hinds' feet, and I will dwell in the high places. Here you have a mountain that's not removed, but something happens to you. I always say to folks, you know the trouble with most believers is we have elephant's feet. Elephant's feet may be very good in the plain, but they're no good up there in those craggy heights. Have you ever seen these creatures, these ibex and others, how they live? You'll see just a little, you'll hear suddenly a little noise of a pebble or a rock falling down. You look up, and there you see one of these creatures standing on a little ledge. I once saw one with horns that went right, he was the granddaddy, I'm quite sure, of the whole tribe, went right from his head, right the way up, over, and touched his behind. Shoot! I thought to myself, how does he move his head? It makes me feel pained now with my problem in the back of my neck to even think about it. How did he move his head with those huge, great horns on him? And yet there, they are right up there. They have such feet, they can jump from ledge to ledge. They live in those places. Hind's feet. Well, now, dear friends, you can see we've got a lot here. Maybe you say, well, thank you. I think I'm only going to be able to walk. Well, at least walk and don't faint. Maybe one or two of you can say, well, I think maybe by the grace of God I'll run. All right, run. But don't get weary. There's no need. But if you can trust the Lord fully, he will give you wings like eagles. You will mount up with wings as eagles. And the very thing that should destroy you will be the very thing that will make you. Whatever that circumstance, relationship, or problem is, the very thing that is designed to destroy you will become the very thing that will make you. It, by the grace of God, will be used to carry you into the very presence of the Lord, full grown and complete, an overcomer by His grace. Dear folks, this is no easy thing. The Lord said, "He that hath no power, he increases strength." So, in order to know the mounting up with wings as eagles, you and I have to know a reduction, and that is no easy matter. We have to know what it is for our own strength of character and will to be totally devastated, so that we might know the Lord as our power. As the Apostle Paul said, "When I am weak, then am I strong." There is a cost attached to this. Wouldn't it be lovely if we could just say, anyone who wants to have wings as an eagle, mount up, well, you can just sort of bow your head and say, "Thank you, Lord," and it's yours. No, no. That strength that is in you, that power that is in you, has got to be brought to zero. That is a problem. Waiting on the Lord, I will end with this. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Sometimes people come to me and say, "What does it mean, waiting on the Lord?" Well, dear friends, think of it this way. It's rather a poor way of thinking about it, but think of it this way. Remember when you go out for a meal, you have a waiter. What does the waiter do? Well, not in every place, but in good places. What does he do? He waits on you. Isn't that right? If you ask for your meat to be done in a certain way and it's done in another way, you don't think much of the waiter. He waits on you. Normally a waiter won't sit. What would you think about if you sat down to have a meal later on and the waiter took a chair and sat down and watched? Began to talk about politics. You begin to wonder, well, what's wrong with this man? What's he here for? Isn't he supposed to be waiting on us? Normally a waiter stands, and he will stand all the time. He will stand near you. He watches you. He's a good waiter. He can almost tell intuitively whether you're happy or not happy. Is there anything I can do? Isn't that so? That's a waiter. Now, when we wait on the Lord, it's exactly the same, at least spiritually. We are to wait on the Lord. We're to be alert to the Lord, watching the Lord. We're to be, as it were, ready to serve Him, to minister to Him. That's waiting on the Lord. "Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength." The promise is to those who wait on the Lord, who are servants of the Lord, ministers to the Lord. Those shall renew their strength. Now just wait. What does it mean to wait for the Lord? It means you don't run ahead of Him. You don't run ahead of Him. You wait for the Word. This is the hardest of all, to wait for the Lord. Isn't it so? We're all so adept at this kind of thing. We sort of pray for somebody and we want to see them delivered of some bad habit or what. Sometimes we even want to see them saved. Some of you parents, you don't want to see your children saved, and the trouble is you wait for the Lord, or you try to, and you pray, and then in the end you feel we've got to do something, and then you move in, and boy, do you mess things up. Every time we move in, we mess things up so much because we complicate the whole thing. We could not wait for the Lord. We had to, as it were, substitute for the inactivity of the Lord our own activity. And then we get into a problem. Waiting for the Lord. The most important thing about waiting is the ability to hear. You can have, as sometimes you do in some of these, I was in Williamsburg a few weeks ago, and we had waiting on us a graduate from a university. It was marvelous. I mean, degrees behind his name, and he was making a little bit of money. Waiting. He was a good waiter. But you know, you can have people with degrees after their name and titles before their name, and they don't know how to wait. Because that's not the thing that matters. What would you think of a waiter that was deaf? So he takes your order, he can't hear a thing. He's so filled with his own ideas, what would be good for you, that he's putting down something else while you're saying, I want this and this and this and this. He's putting down everything else. He can't hear. The most important thing about a waiter is good hearing. The ability to hear. That's why the Lord always speaks about ears. When the bondslave came to the master and said, I want to be forever your servant, your bondslave, what did the master do? He didn't put a ring on his finger or a bracelet on his wrist or a bracelet on his ankle and said, this is what matters, is your hands. Your hands. These are the things that work. I'm going to put a ring on your hand, this is your mind forever. Or I'm going to put something on your foot because that's the thing that matters. Everyone who waits has to walk backwards and forwards and do things with their feet. Even more important, they don't have good feet. What's use to hands? The Lord said, take him to the door and pierce his ear and put a ring in it. Why the ear? Because the Lord said, what point the feet, what point the hands, if I don't have your ear? You have to hear me. That's why when the leper was cleansed, the blood came first on the ear, then on the big toe. That's why then came oil on the ear, oil on the thumb, oil on the big toe. In other words, first, when you're saved, you need to begin to hear the Lord, redeemed hearing. And then you need to know the Holy Spirit, enabling you to hear what the Spirit is saying. To wait on the Lord and to wait for the Lord, it's very important to be able to hear the Lord. May the Lord help us in this. For those that wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's just pray. Beloved Lord, oh, by your grace and through your power, Lord, help us to know something of this throne experience, seated with Christ in heaven. Help us, Lord, to mount up with wings as eagles, so that all the barriers and obstacles that seem so immense to us become small in the light of your presence and power and grace. Lord, we need you. We are living in days of enormous tension and very real antagonism toward the things of God and the people of God. We need you, Lord. We need that power of yours, that grace of yours. And so, dear Lord, we pray, make us servants of yours in truth as well as in position. Make us true servants of yours. May we be those who wait on you and wait for you and learn this wonderful secret of mounting up with wings as eagles. Our strength renewed. Lord, do it, we pray. For we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus.